Well, let me begin by asking you this question. Are you feeling joyful this evening? Are you feeling joyful? Well, I guess the answer to that question will depend a great deal on what we think brings us joy, what we look to in order to make us joyful. And for many people, joy will come from a whole host of different places. Joy comes perhaps from the success, for instance, of your national football team, which is great if you're from Brazil. If you're from Brazil this evening, it's great to have you with us. But if you're from Spain or from England, maybe not so joyful. Your feeling of joy is probably notable by its absence. Well, football is a topical but perhaps trivial example, and we can look to a whole host of different things, can't we, as the source of our sense of joy. As I asked you whether you felt joyful, I wonder what you turned to in your mind. What was it that made you feel yes or perhaps no? For most people, I guess the joy is connected on a very deep level with a sense of comfort and with feeling comfortable. When we're comfortable, we feel joyful. When we're less than comfortable, when life is difficult, well then joy is far from our minds. Joy comes when things are good and going well, it seems. That's your thinking. Well, I was struck by this quotation about the German pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was held in a German prison camp during World War II, and this is what one of his fellow prisoners said of him. He said this: Dietrich Bonhoeffer always seemed to me to spread an atmosphere of happiness and joy over the least incidents. Here is a man at risk of death. In fact, he was killed in a prisoner of war camp, and yet with an atmosphere of happiness and joy. So perhaps joy is less to do with our comforts and more to do with something powerful and profound that brings joy even in the most difficult of circumstances. And I think the Apostle John would agree with that. Over these coming weeks, we're going to look at this letter of John, this first letter of John in our evening services. It's going to be a tremendous time as we go through this wonderful letter. And during this letter, the Apostle John, who also writes John's Gospel in the book of Revelation, during this letter, John tells us a number of different reasons for his writing. At the end of the book, he says that he writes to give assurance of the Christian faith. Elsewhere, he writes, he says, to spur his readers on to holiness and to godly living. But I wonder if you notice, here in the opening verses, he gives another reason for writing. And that is the reason of joy. Look again with me at verse 4. We write this to make our joy complete. John writes to direct his readers to the source of true and lasting joy. And as he does so, he points us in two key directions. He begins by showing us this, that joy comes from knowing the truth about Jesus. Joy comes from knowing the truth about Jesus. In his opening verse, John deliberately, I think, echoes the opening of the whole Bible from the account of creation in Genesis 1. Let me read verse 1 again for you. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. You see, at the beginning of his letter, John's mind stretches back to the beginning of time itself. He has a cosmic view in mind. There we find the Word of Life who was with the Father for eternity past, the Lord Jesus Christ. And John wants us to see, to gaze upon that everlasting relationship between the Father and the Son, which has existed in joyful partnership for all time. That is the base of all that he is saying, of all that he will say. John wants to see this eternal relationship of the Father and the Son, that which was from the beginning. But you know, if John wants to point us back before creation, actually what he really has in mind here is Christmas. Now, I don't know about you, but when it gets a little later in the year, it seems that Christmas comes earlier and earlier every year, that the Christmas decorations go up in Regent Street and in the shop windows, and it seems to be all the way earlier. Well, it is perhaps a bit much to be thinking about Christmas in June, but it is the truth about Christmas that John wants us to see here. Not just that Jesus existed with the Father from ages past, but that he came and he revealed himself. So verse 2 begins this way. The life appeared. The life made itself known. This eternal word of life that existed from eternity with the Father has appeared to us. God himself has stepped down into our world. He has entered our brokenness and pain and struggle and sin. God has made himself known to us, taking on our humanity and redeeming that humanity through the cross. As the classic Christmas carol, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, puts it, veiled in flesh, the Godhead, see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased with us in flesh to dwell. Jesus, our Emmanuel, our God with us. I was thinking about suggesting that we sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing this evening, but I thought that would be rather cruel on the choir, who have to sing it about 1,500 times every Christmas, so we haven't sung it this evening. But as we think about this, John doesn't have Christmas in mind to give us a warm, fuzzy feeling as we think about carols by candlelight and so forth. He wants us to see that Jesus coming to earth and becoming a human being was a real event that genuinely happened. You know, if you wouldn't yet consider yourself a Christian, you're here this evening. Perhaps it's the first time you've been in church for many years, if at all. Maybe that strikes you as a very surprising thing. You open the Bible, you think, well, this is surely just a collection of myths and legends. Well, that's not the way the Bible talks about itself at all. John wants us to see that the idea that Jesus never existed, that he was just made up by the writers of the Bible, is in fact utter nonsense. Look with me again at verse 1. As he says, that which was from the beginning, this eternal word of life that was with the Father, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched. This is no made-up legend. This is a real truth that can be heard and seen and touched. John, who wrote these words, was one of the closest disciples of Jesus. He was one of the people who saw and heard and, yes, touched the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't a fictional character. He wasn't someone invented years later. He was real and tangible. John, as he goes through his letter, is wanting to write to refute a number of false teachings that are around. And as he begins his letter, he wants us to see a crucial fact that Christianity is sensible. And I mean that in two particular ways. The first is it's sensible in the way that we usually use that word sensible. That is, it makes sense. It is rational and coherent. It is something that is able to be investigated. Come along to Bible Explored on Wednesday evening if you want to investigate it more. It is able to be thought about and reasoned out. It is sensible. But John wants us to see also that Christianity is sensible in the older meaning of that word sensible. That is, it relates to our senses. Christianity isn't just a logical truth. It is about a person. A person who could be heard and seen. A person who could be touched and experienced. Christianity is completely sensible. But of course for us, it is sensible only through the eyewitness accounts of those who were there. Those early disciples, those whom Jesus commissioned and sent out to be witnesses of the fact that he could be seen and heard and touched. Those who are apostles, apostles like John. And I wonder if you see that this is where John is leading in these opening sentences of his letter. In fact, these opening sentences are in fact all one sentence, and it's leading up to the main verb, which is at the beginning of verse 3, as he sets the scene of the eternal word of life, as he sets the scene of the word of life that has appeared. What does he say? The life appeared, and we proclaim it to you. See, John wants us to see that joy comes from knowing the truth about Jesus, of God come down to us. And that joy comes as we have confidence in the written account of those who walked and talked and lived with him. You see, when John tells us that he was someone who saw and heard Jesus, it is not a brief glance or a fleeting encounter that he has in mind. That phrase that says, which we have looked at, has in fact the sense of paying close attention to something or to someone, of observing it in detail, giving it your full focus. It was used in the ancient world of watching an athletic spectacle such as the ancient Olympic Games. So imagine you were able to travel to Brazil for the World Cup. You have tickets for the World Cup final. There you are in the stadium. You're ready for the action and the excitement and the spectacle. Where will your focus and attention be? I doubt you'll be checking your Facebook feed or sort of reading your emails. Your full focus and attention will be on the pitch and on the ball and on the game. That's where the action is. That's where your attention will be. That's the important thing. Your whole senses, your whole person, if you like, is directed there. And that is what John is saying about Jesus. John and the other apostles who wrote the gospel accounts, who further explained the truth in the rest of the New Testament, they gave their full attention to Jesus. And so we can have confidence that what they wrote is a careful, observed, eyewitness account that is accurate, that is historical, that is genuine. And as we realize this, that what we have here is genuine truth of something that really happened, of God impacting our world in human history, well, then we can have confidence in that, and from that comes joy in knowing the truth. That we have confidence in Jesus' birth and death and resurrection and return. We might have joy in knowing the truth about Jesus. But you know, John doesn't stop there. He says that joy not only comes from knowing the truth about Jesus, but that joy also comes from fellowship with God. Joy comes from fellowship with God. It's there for us in verse 3. So let me read verse 3 again. John says, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Well, if John's vision of eternity past, of the Father and the Son living in eternal, joyful relationship is amazing, here is another amazing truth. That as we look at that eternal relationship of love and joy that existed before the creation of the world, as God stepped down into our world, he invites us to step into that relationship, to have fellowship with God and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The writer H.G. Wells, in one of his books, tells the story of a man who is defeated by the stress and strain and tension of modern life. He was writing a while ago, but I'm sure those ideas are still very relevant to us today. This man goes to his doctor, and his doctor tells him that his only hope of retaining his sanity is to find the peace that fellowship with God can bring. And the man replies this way. He says, "What? That up there, having fellowship with me, I would sooner think of cooling my throat with the Milky Way or shaking hands with the stars." You see, to him, fellowship with God, the idea of entering into a living relationship with God himself, seemed impossible. It seemed like a dream. It seemed easier to cool your mouth with the very galaxy that we live in. As we mentioned, that German pastor in the prison camp, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, that same fellow prisoner who remarked on Bonhoeffer's joy said this of him, that he is one of the very few persons I have ever met for whom God was real and always near. You see, the wonder of the truth about Jesus is that it is not just a truth to know, not just a truth to have confidence in. It is a truth that brings us into relationship with God himself. That you and I have the privilege of knowing God through Jesus' death and resurrection. We can have fellowship with God. That word fellowship is not a word we tend to use all that often, but it's really just a word that means partnership. And our friends down the road at John Lewis talk a lot about partnership. They don't talk about employees, they talk about partners. And that's because each person has a sense of shared purpose, of shared investment, of shared interest in the company. Well, here we are told that God invites us through the Lord Jesus Christ to share with him in his purpose and kingdom and glory. It is a wonderful, wonderful truth. But do you see that this also comes to us through the witness of those first eyewitnesses, the apostles? Look again with me at verse 3, because I think verse 3 reads a little differently to what we might expect. You see, I think we would expect verse 3 to say something like this. We'd expect John to say, look, we proclaim this truth to you, what we have seen and heard of the Lord Jesus Christ. We proclaim this to you so that you might have fellowship with God. Seems a good aim, doesn't it? And since you have fellowship with God, well, then you also have fellowship with us as well. That actually, as you know the truth about God, as you have a relationship with him, well, then you also brought into relationship with other Christians. That is true, but it's not what John is saying here. I have to confess, that's how I read it to begin with. It's very easy to read the Bible with the blinkers on of what you expect to find. But do you see what John is actually saying? His goal is the same. His goal is that we know fellowship with God and with his son, Jesus Christ. But the way that we are brought into fellowship with God is through fellowship with the apostles, with those first eyewitnesses. And as we draw closer to them, so we are drawn closer to God in relationship. Let me try and illustrate what I mean. As we've seen already, God revealed himself directly to those apostles, those first eyewitnesses, those early disciples, who were the ones who were able to see and hear and look at and touch the Lord Jesus Christ. To them, God revealed himself directly. But what about us? Does God do the same for us? Well, as a Christian believer, we have the wonderful privilege of coming to God directly in prayer. We've done that already this evening. We have come to God and we have said, Our Father. That is a mind-blowing, wonderful privilege that we have exercised, that we can come to God directly. But how does God reveal himself to us? If we speak to God in prayer, how does God speak to us in return? Should we expect to hear from him directly, just as the apostles did? Should we expect to hear and to see and to touch God's revelation of himself? Well, what John is saying is this, that God reveals himself to us through the writings of those first eyewitnesses. That we have, as it were, a triangle between God and the apostles and us, and it is God, as he reveals himself through the Lord Jesus Christ to those first eyewitnesses, the apostles. And as we read their account, as we hear God speaking through them, so God reveals himself to us. They were the ones who saw and heard and touched as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us. And so God spoke through them and revealed himself through them to us. Now let me be clear. This does not mean that we are therefore some kind of second-class Christian as a result. The same fellowship they have with the Father and the Son through the Spirit is the same fellowship we are invited to as well. Listen again to John's words. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. It is the same fellowship that we are invited into. My friends, this is no different to what Jesus himself promised it would be. In John 17, Jesus, on the night before his crucifixion, prays for his disciples. And as he prays before he goes to the cross, his prayer moves from those early disciples, those apostles, to those who would believe in their message. He prays for us. And this is what he prays. He says, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's those apostles. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us. That we are to have fellowship with the Father and the Son. We will be in them. That intimate relationship. But it is through believing in the message of those first apostles. God spoke by his Holy Spirit through those early disciples, and God continues to speak through their words as we open his word, as we open the Bible. We need to realize that the Bible isn't some kind of textbook of things that we need to learn or simply understand. It is, in fact, a love letter. A love letter written by a God who longs to reveal himself to us, longs to draw us into a relationship with him, longs for us to have fellowship with the Father and the Son through the work of the Spirit. So as we finish, I want us to see that John's aim is for us to have the joy of hearing God's word, the joy of knowing the truth about Jesus, the joy of having fellowship with God, and the joy of hearing God speak through his words. In fact, that is why John is writing. Look again at that key verse, verse 4. John says, we write this to make our joy complete. And I think by our joy, he means all of Christian joy. But I think he also has himself in mind. And the other apostles. That it is his mission and purpose as one sent by Jesus to be a witness. To tell others so that they might believe and come to fellowship with God. And his job as an apostle is incomplete unless he speaks God's word to us and we receive those words with joy. So as we finish, I want us to see that the aim of opening the Bible, of opening God's word together, is joy. That is why we do it. It is a standard sermon application that you should read your Bible more. Sort of taken as a given, isn't it? You're going to be told, read your Bible more and pray more. Well, they're both great things to do. But I want us to see why we do that. That John wants us to see that we should read our Bible not because we feel we ought to, or because the preacher makes us feel guilty that we should, but because we want to pursue joy. We want the joy of knowing God better. We want to rejoice in the truth about Jesus, and we want to be drawn deeper into fellowship with God, and so we open God's word. I wonder, is joy your motivating factor to read and study God's word? It should be joy that drives us to meet together in small groups, to open the Bible together. Maybe you've been putting that off. You've been here at All Souls for a while, and you never really joined a small group Bible study. You think, well, I can't really see the point. Well, the point is joy. It is to rejoice together as you deepen your relationship with each other and with God. Don't put that off any longer if you've been putting off joining a small group. We've got summer Bible studies starting in a few weeks' time. It's a great way to study the Bible together and to get started in thinking about joining a small group Bible study at All Souls. And I wonder if the joy of knowing God is what drives us to church on a Sunday. Maybe it's because we're sick of football and we don't want to watch telly. Or maybe it is because we want to hear God speak through his word. You are here this evening, so well done. Sometimes you need to get past the preacher's foibles, the fact that he waves his hands around in the air far too much. But wonder, do we come with excitement and anticipation as we expect God to speak through his word as we gather together? I hope we do. As God's word is read, as it is prayed, as it is sung together, and as it is preached. Here is God's living word by which we enter into fellowship with him. And I wonder, friends, does joy draw us to open God's word and read it for ourselves, day by day, to feed on God's word? Not because we must, because we can. Not to impress others, to tell them all the Bible reading we've been doing, but because we want to know God better. Not through guilt, but for joy. The joy of growing deeper in fellowship with the eternal God and hearing him speaking through his word. Let me pray for that joy now. Our gracious and loving God, we thank you that you step down into human history, that the eternal word of life became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We thank you for the apostles' witness. We thank you that you appointed those who would see and hear and look at and touch. We thank you that their words can be trusted, that their words bring us into fellowship with you. God, please bring us joy as we listen to your word, as we delight in it, and as it opens our eyes and our ears and draws us back into fellowship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.